One note before we head into the sermon, I failed to highlight for you how we will be preparing our hearts and minds for Good Friday worship with the stripping of the altar at the very end of the service, after which we will leave in silence. The ushers will be handing out the messenger for you as you are exiting, but beyond that, the idea is to leave in silence and prepare our hearts for Tenebrae service tomorrow. God's grace, his mercy, and his peace belong to you. Because of the promise of God the Father, fulfilled through Jesus, his Son, and told to us by the Spirit of God, in the words of our God, amen. God's words for our hearing is taken from John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. The words of Jesus, part of his high priestly prayer, in the upper room on Maundy Thursday evening, he prays and says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." These are the words of our Savior Jesus. Dear friends, for a time in my young life, I had some unfortunate misconceptions about going to church. Church had become all about me. Oh, not philosophically. I knew that church was about God and about Jesus. And yes, I memorized the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the good news to every creature, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I knew that we had a pastor to go for us, at least so I thought, to tell people about Jesus. And occasionally a new family would stand up in church and I would think, oh, that's nice. I knew that believers in Jesus are going to heaven and that unbelievers are going to hell, and that was bad. But did I ever really think, oh, how cool it is that these people too know that our sin is killing us, but that Jesus came to save us from it, and that through faith in him we have eternal life? No, I didn't think anything like that. It was, oh, that's cool, new people, that's nice. Practically speaking, church was about me. I wanted the sermon to be short, and if there were 13 verses to a hymn, I really did not want to sing them all. And if it was Communion Sunday, I would check, hoping my parents would decide not to go. Because if they decided not to go, well, then we could be in the go-home-early crowd. Because the church I grew up in actually dismissed you before Lord's Supper if you weren't going, and if you had already been your one-time expectation in a quarter, you would get up and leave. Oh, and then Lent. Lent was rough. 6 extra services in the cold, in the dark, in the middle of the week. And the sermons were never shorter. So how are we doing in Holy Week? One almost under the belt, and the potential of 3 more. You know, when I was little, I would actually look ahead on the calendar, probably about July, seeing where Christmas fell, and if Christmas Eve was on a Monday, bummer, we got to go to church 3 days in a row. Yeah, stone me now, right? Which is why one of my favorite passages will always be Psalm 25, verse 7. "Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord." Would I have died for me if I were Jesus? pretty much despising his house and his supper and his company? Well, yeah, because if I were Jesus, he's holy, his love is perfect and unconditional, even for someone like me. So yeah, Jesus took ownership of the vision of his Father to save us from our sins. Have you ever noticed the focus of Jesus' attention as he sat in worship in that upper room the night before he suffered and died? His attention was not on himself. His attention was on his creatures, on the people of the world, on you and me. You know, if you read John 13 to 17, that high priestly prayer and the events of that night, that's a long sermon, friends, a lot of words. Shared for people whom he loved, but people, most of whom in that moment, were still rejecting him. In John 13, the Son of God himself humbles himself to wash feet, to show us what humble service looks like. He warns his disciples of their betrayal of him that very night, yet he was committed to being crucified for them the very next day. He comforts the 12 as he tells them that very soon he would be taken away from them. And he comforts them by saying, I will send you another teacher, a counselor, the Holy Spirit of God. In chapter 15, he paints the picture of the vine and the branches, with himself as the vine and us as the branches linked into him so that we would never forget to always draw our strength from him. He warns us that the world will hate us when we do his work. But then again, he promises the Spirit will be there to partner with us and to support us in his work. And he promises that in the end, we will have joy. Even as he prays that his Father would keep us safe in this world on our journey without his visible presence anymore. My friends, that's a long sermon. Yet not once did Jesus whine for himself. His focus was completely on the worship of his Father that night, which meant serving you and me. All about you and me, he had come to die for us by doing his Father's will. Which brings us to our text. If you notice, the night before he died, Jesus saw you and me. Father, my prayer is not for them alone, his disciples, that were there that night with him. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, you and me, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus was not focused on getting home to watch the Masters. What a temptation last Sunday, right? He was not focused on getting home to see the first pitch, nor was he focused on his own suffering only hours away. He was focused on growing the family of believers, praying for you and me and future generations how we might be saved. And he acknowledges that the preaching of the gospel will work. People will believe. But then he prays for the unity of God's people with each other and with our God for the blessing of the world, that this unity might bring more people to faith. Let's ask the question, how important is unity? Well, you know, Abraham Lincoln fought a war first because he believed that United States would survive better in a hostile world than fragmented republics. Craig Council could not put together a winning Brewer team unless he could first unite the clubhouse with team chemistry and a good work ethic. And great composers, well, they unite the orchestra, getting them on the same page so that the world oohs and ahs at the beauty that unity can bring. So Jesus prayed for unity for us, his believers, with himself and with his Father. that would cause the world to ooh and ah, and to want what we have. Peace with God in this life, through the forgiveness of sin, the sin that divides us from God violently, but the forgiveness of sins that brings joy and hope to hearts and souls that are eternal. And hopefully, as the world observes us, the world might just say, I want a piece of that action. How do I get what you've got? And so Jesus prays for our unity. How do we get on the same page with Jesus and with each other? And how does that translate into the world being intrigued by what it sees through the church of God? The Apostle Paul gave the secret to the Colossians, and the Spirit has preserved it for you and me. Paul says, let the message of Christ, the message about Jesus, the message from Christ, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Did you catch the source of oneness? The source of unity. Jesus, as the living word, is that same page. And he is why we gather here for worship on a regular basis. Together we acknowledge our sins before him. Together we hear the forgiveness of our sins anchored in his blood and in his name. Together we sing praise to the God who sent his Son to be our Savior. And together we study his word so that we believe and do together the things of God. A way of loving and of caring and of speaking and of living that is so different from the world that it catches the world's attention if we do it. You know, you guys in the church, you turn the other cheek. You guys don't hold a grudge. You love all people. You listen to the very words of God. You believe the whole Bible. You are not hypocritical. You own your sin and guilt. You apologize all the time. You speak of Jesus and forgiveness. And you walk with this peace, this joy about you. How do I get what you got? I want a piece of that. What do I do? And then you and I, we can own the mission of God ourselves. We can own the Great Commission, and we can say, you know, it's really pretty simple. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And maybe the world will say, wait, you mean all I need to do is to believe in Jesus as my Savior from sin, and I am in the family of God? And we say, yes, it's that simple for us, though it cost him a lot. The crucifixion and suffering with hell was real, and it was necessary, but listen to what Jesus said he accomplished for us. He said in his prayer, Father, I have given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. I hope you recognize as we keep rereading these verses that we are just scratching the surface. The depth of this is beyond us in some respects. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. I have given them the glory you gave me. Dear friends, we are gathered in this house this afternoon, not because we have to. Oh, it's Maundy Thursday, we got to be here. But because we get to be. Jesus has given us a seat at the family table. His blood is our ticket. His blood enables him to share his sonship with you and me so that we are sons and daughters of the King. Holy in the sight of his Father, washed clean in the blood of the Son, and unified together on the same page by the very words from the Spirit of God. And at this table, we revel in the oneness we share with our Savior. His blood shed for our sin. His body and blood given to us in this supper. In and with and under the bread and the wine to seal the new covenant by actually forgiving our sins. Through faith worked by the Spirit of God, all according to God's plan and his vision for his church. And in a few moments we will hear heaven's cry, "Depart in peace." Something the world does not know, but you and I do. And that, my friends, the knowledge and the faith, puts us on the same page with our Savior and makes his supper something that becomes for us a confession of oneness, of unity with each other, but also with our God in heaven. The Father who loved us in his Son to hell and back for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus' cross counted as ours. Jesus' empty tomb, our future. Guests who come and see us at the supper of the Lord often are intrigued and pulled, sensing blessing from God. You and I can teach them about the supper. Get them on the same page with the Savior, inviting them to believe and to become part of the family of God through faith in Jesus. That's Jesus' prayer as we gather here today. I pray also for those who will believe in me, Father, through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, that the world may believe that you sent me. Ownership of the vision of God. The saving of souls, that is our purpose. I have a friend that I meet with regularly for Bible study. And right now, that is her public worship. We have begun to pray about her one day joining us here for worship. But in the meantime, she will say to me, "You know, I'm glad you meet with me. It's awesome. Your time is so valuable. Are you sure you have the time? You know, we don't have to keep on meeting." But I assure her that I am good with it, that meeting with people around the Word of God is what I do. And after all, isn't that what Jesus does with us and for us whenever we gather here? And unlike me, Jesus never tires of spending time with you and me. Right now, he is sitting next to you. He's always there. And he always forgives us when our hearts are not fully into the family of God and the table today. And he always speaks to us when we are here trying to draw us in the family conversation around the table. And when you and I get up and depart this place, he always walks out with us into the real world with us. For you see, for Jesus, worship is all about us and getting us safely home as he takes ownership of his Father's vision for his church and his family. And for us, in the end, hopefully, as we grow and mature, church is all about God, all about others, all about guests, and oh yes, about you and me too. Peace and joy in the presence of God, no matter how long the sermon is. Lord, may it always be. So welcome to the family table. And may you and I join together with Jesus praying for and living for those who are not yet here with us. Amen.